thinking about different things that we've been looking at through the book of James, Brother Frank going through that, and looking at this idea of what true righteousness is. And that's what I wanted to talk to you this morning about, righteousness. You know, we hear this word and we wonder, we see it in Scripture many times, but do we understand what the Word of God is meaning when it talks about the righteousness of God, righteousness of people? And so I wanted to look at that this morning and walk through and see what the Word says about what it is, who has it, who doesn't have it, do we need it even? And really just asking the Lord to enlighten our eyes, give us understanding as we see what the gospel teaches about this righteousness that we read about in Scripture. Well, the first thing you kind of look at, okay, what's the definition of righteousness? We're going to start anywhere. We look and see, okay, righteousness, described many ways, but one of the definitions you see it there, a morally right or justifiable, virtuous in manner and state and condition. So, man, you just think about somebody or it's just absolutely virtuous, right in any and every way. That's righteousness. But when you look in Scripture, there's two. You have this righteousness. We see that. We can see a description of God in there. He is morally right. He is virtuous in every shape, form, and way there could be. But we know there is another righteousness, and the Bible calls it self-righteousness. So look at the definition of there. Self-righteousness, you know, you have righteousness. We just described that, but it puts self in front of it. And this is what happens when we do that. It's having or characterized by a certainty, especially an unfounded certainty, that one is totally correct and morally superior. So you see the difference there, the moral rightness of righteousness, but it's founded on something that is not true, that the person, the self, is that. And you hear words to describe it, sanctimonious, holier than thou. And so we see there's these two righteousnesses that we need to be sure we know which one we are in. And that's what I wanted to look at this morning. So let's pray together before we read the Word of God and ask Him to direct our heart and our thoughts this morning. Father God, we thank You. We thank You for the Word that we've had already sung this morning, and we give praise to You that You are the only one that is worthy. Anything and everything that we could hope to be, it rests solely on Your righteousness. God, I pray You would help us this morning as we read Your Word to do it reverently, to do it without error. Help us to lead, the Holy Spirit lead us into an understanding of Your Word. And it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Well, looking at righteousness in Scripture, the first thing that kind of came to my mind was what we know about Satan. Now, although the word righteousness itself is not used in this Scripture, I think you'll see these definitions that we've read played out in the story, the information we get about Satan that's found in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 and 14. Look at what we learned. Says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. It's very interesting. You ever wonder what's in the heart of Satan? Isaiah tells us, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Do you see that definition of self-righteousness being played out there, even though the word self-righteousness is not even there? Look at it again. I want to show you. Look at all those I's that have been said by Satan in there. When he shows us what's in his heart, I will ascend, I will exalt, I will sit upon the mountain, I will ascend again. Look at what he's saying there. Look at that. He even says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. So you see there, it's a belief by Satan, and it's an unfounded one, that he is morally correct and right. Self-righteousness has led him to that. So What is the result of this? Let's look at that. The result of Satan's self-righteousness. You see it in the first verse that we read in chapter 14, verse 12. You're fallen from heaven. Think about that. Satan was, he was an angel. He was an angel of light. And this self-righteousness caused him to be fallen from heaven, cut to the ground. And in verse 15, we didn't read it, but the next verse, verse 15, it says, you will be brought down to hell, to the size, to the deepest pit, Sheol. All of that because of the self-righteousness that Satan had. He was jealous of God. But he doesn't stop there. Self-righteous shows up in the Jewish nation, in Israel. Let's look at this. This is in Romans chapter 9. Verse 31 and 32, we see Paul talking to the Jewish people and pleading with them, don't be caught up in this self-righteousness, because he understood how cunning it is, how deceitful, how subtle it is, because it looks good, but we'll see in these verses that it is not. It's you see it in Satan. You see the self-righteousness. It's a poison. It's a danger. It's a false hope. So look at what Romans tells us in verse 9. It says, Israel, you followed after the law of righteousness. Okay, that's good. But you have not attained to the law of righteousness. And he asked them, why? Do you know why? You're following after it, but you can't get it. Do you know why? Because you sought it not by faith. Instead, as it were, by the works of the law. And they stumbled. At the stumbling stone. We learn later that stumbling stone is Christ himself. So they were following after. They were wanting to do the right thing. Man, the Pharisees, think about it. It looked great on the outside. They had it together. They were doing everything. They had rules on top of rules. And no doubt many of them kept them. But it was not out of faith. It was out of works. And you guys that have been following through the study of James, you see that as Brother Frank has laid that out, how you have this works that is not of faith and it's dead. And now we see it here in Romans. But it keeps going. 32 is the last verse of chapter 9. His thought keeps going into chapter 10. He says, brethren, my heart's desire. Man, he's broken for these Jewish people. My heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel is that they would be saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal for God. They do. But it looks good. They have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. That's what they think they're chasing. They think they're chasing after God's righteousness, but they're not. They're chasing their own. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They're going about to establish their own. They have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, just like Satan. Satan was jealous of God. And now we see these self-righteous Jews are zealous for God. Seems like a good thing, but we see here in Romans that it's not. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believe. Remember the verses we read in 9, it says they were chasing after this law of righteousness, but they could not attain it. The reason they could not attain it is because it was Christ. And we know that they would not accept Christ for their righteousness. So we see that. Why did they do that? Self-righteous. And no matter how good it looked on the outside, again, that's why it's so subtle, so dangerous. Why I wanted to bring up these scriptures and this thought to us this morning, to be sure that we are not focused or we're not trusting in our self-righteousness, our church attendance, what we volunteer on, how much we read the Bible, how much Bible we can quote, how good we are to one another. Be sure that we're not counting on our self-righteousness, because it's deadly. Let's look at the result. I'll show you what I mean, the result of the Jews' self-righteousness. We saw what happened to Satan, cast out of heaven, cut down to the ground, cast into the pit. This is what he says, the result of the Jewish self-righteousness. He says they had not attained the law of righteousness. They wanted to have it, but they could not get it. And then in verse chapter 10, verse 1, what is Paul's prayer? He says, my prayer is that they would be saved. Look at chapter 10, verse 1 on that next one. They're not saved, and Paul knows it. So my goodness, you've missed it. You're chasing after the wrong thing. And my prayer is I want you to be saved. I want you to submit to God, to God's righteousness, and be saved. So we see that's the result of self-righteousness. You're not saved. If you are counting on something that you have done or can do or will do for your salvation, you are not saved. You can never attain it. If the Pharisees couldn't do it, I promise we can't do it. You cannot put your faith in yourself for righteousness. It doesn't get there. It cannot happen. It doesn't get there that way. And we see here, our prayer is that if that is you this morning, we come out of that and be saved. And we'll show that through the scripture this morning. And so the next area, we see self-righteousness with Satan. We see self-righteousness with the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees. And now we see it with ourselves. It gets personal. It gets personal. Earlier in Romans chapter 3, we see Paul lay out, not just for the Jew, but for the Gentile. This Romans letter is written to both. And we see here that there's none righteous in chapter 3, 10 through 12. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They're together, become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. And so you may look at that and say, well, that's not me. That's not describing me because I do good sometimes. I do. I am seeking after God. I want to know about God. So that's not me because I do some of those things. Do you know what that is? Self-righteousness. You see that? That's self-righteousness. It's caught us. So it's so cunning, so subtle. The only way we have righteousness is God putting it on us. There's nothing we can do to work it up for ourselves. So what's the result? Well, let me remember this when we were talking about that. If you're still not convinced, remember Paul, who wrote this letter, had an amazing encounter with the righteousness of God on a road to Damascus, where God blinded him, pointed out his self-righteousness to him, and God saved him out of that self-righteousness. And remember, when that's done and Paul is going and he's proclaiming the gospel, Romans 7, he says, I know, and I won't forget it, that in my flesh no good thing dwells. So he remembers that. Let's look again at our self-righteousness in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. And I know I'm jumping around a little bit. I need to slow down. I'm trying. I need to slow down. I need to do better. I want to slow down a minute. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Miss Pat, I love her so much. She takes great notes, and I know I got to slow down. I don't want to get on me when I get through. Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Self-righteousness in us. Paul has written a letter to this church in Galatia. There are some Jews there, but there are Gentiles who have been saved also there. And he has seen the work of God in this church. He knows there are believers there, but something has happened. Something's going on, and it concerns him greatly. He is really brokenhearted and concerned for the gospel being preached in this church. So in chapter 3, he's really asked him, getting very personal with him, said, look, I want to ask you a question. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? How did you get saved? Think with me. He's asking him, how did salvation come to you? Did you do something or did you hear the gospel? Well, they're going to answer. We heard the gospel. It pricked our heart. God saved us. out of self-righteous, out of sin. He said, okay, good answer. Are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Listen to me, church. This is what Paul called this a false gospel. This is what was happening. We see that. There are people in the church preaching that you are saved by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit comes in you, puts on the righteousness of Christ, and you are saved. But said, but to keep yourself saved, you had to continue in the law. You had to be circumcised. You had to keep the holy days. You had to do this. You had to do that. So you see this, how subtle it is. Oh, yes, God, salvation is of God by Jesus Christ. But then they were saying, oh, but to continue in the faith, you gotta follow this law. And he's saying, no, that's a false gospel. Don't let anybody bewitch you, he says. Remember how salvation came to you. Let's look further down in Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14, and we'll see the results of this false gospel. So we read verse 1 and 2 in chapter 3. Now we're going to skip a little bit and go down to verse 13. He's trying to explain to them, don't get sucked into this lie of your self-righteousness having any part of your salvation. He says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's God's righteousness, not ours. We have no part in it. Christ has redeemed us. And you see the results of our self-righteousness? If we stay in that self-righteousness, we're cursed. We are under a curse. We cannot ever hope to get ourselves out from under that curse. And part of that curse is we cannot receive the Spirit, the promise. We can't receive the promise because the promise is through faith, not through works. That's the result. Just like Satan, jealous of God. We are rebellious of God. We're rebellious towards God because we say, well, yes, he saved me, but now I need to work to keep my salvation. No, that God has said, no, don't put yourself back in that bondage. Don't put yourself back under that yoke of slavery. You've been set free from that. So those are the results of it. I found this verse in Isaiah as I was looking through, trying to map out what is self-righteousness, what is the righteousness of God. I wanted to share it with you. I thought it was really amazing. Maybe drive home the point of the folly of self-righteousness. In Isaiah chapter 33, just one verse, verse 15. And I read it, it's like, man, this is amazing. It's like an anatomy of the righteous person. Man, we look at his feet, we look at his tongue, we look at his eyes and his ears. And look at this. I'll give you just a second to get there. But he starts off, it says, he that walketh righteously. So we see what his feet look like. He that walketh righteously. And what does his tongue do? It speaks uprightly. Remember, we learned what a powerful weapon the tongue is for the righteous person. He speaks uprightly. He despiseth the gain of oppressions. Look at his hands. He shakes his hands from holding any bribe. He wants nothing to do with it. He stops his ears from hearing evil. And he shuts his eyes from seeing evil. Look at that. Wow. Look at the righteousness that's described in there. So you may look at that and be like the rich young ruler and say, yep, that's me. I do that. Man, I've kept all of that from my youth. And you see that there? But let's be honest. Can you say that truthfully, that you are that all the time? I mean, on your best day? No. And see, that's the problem. The self-righteousness isn't effective because it's not true. You remember that definition we read? We think it is, but it's based on a falsehood that we are morally upright. And we're not, because we are not those things. We can't achieve those things. So that's self-righteousness. I hope you see the danger of it. I hope you see the lie that Satan uses to draw us in to thinking that something we can do can match what God has done. Now let's look at God's righteousness. There's two verses. I put them together. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 4 and Psalm 119, the 142nd verse, talks about our righteous God. He says, He is a rock. His work is perfect. All His ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Look at there's our word. Righteous and upright is He. That is a truthful statement. Look at Psalm. Talking about God. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Does not end. Has no limit. And your law is truth. Guys, we are not that. That cannot describe us. Do you see the difference in the righteousness of God and self-righteousness? Guys, we are lost. We are unforgiven sinners who have racked up a debt of sin that our good works can never have any hope to even begin to pay for. We cannot. Without the righteousness of God, we are doomed for the same fate as Satan. We will spend eternity in hell because our sins have condemned us. The debt must be paid. And so when you see God's righteousness and you see this, how it is an everlasting righteousness, it's truth and it's without injustice. Look at that. It's perfect. That's why God's righteousness can forgive sin, because it is perfect. It is all those things. I want to share this with you. I saw this in one of our studies that we were doing on Romans a few months back. And man, I love this. As you look at those verses there and seeing how God's righteousness is described, listen to this. God is absolutely and immutably right. Immutably being unable to change. God couldn't be wrong if He wanted to. Okay? God is absolutely and immutably right, not wrong. His thoughts, His choices, His actions are right. Now here's the kicker. Whatever God does is by definition right. Whatever God does, that's proof that it's right because He did it. That's how righteous our holy God is. Think about what we see as opposites. God doesn't see them this way. Justice and mercy. They're opposite in our minds sometimes. What about forgiveness and judgment? Well, which one is it? God, because He is a holy, righteous God, holds justice and mercy, forgiveness and judgment in continuous perfection forever. Think about that. Continually perfect in righteousness and judgment and mercy and forgiveness forever. He doesn't pervert justice to grant forgiveness. He doesn't overlook His judgment to grant mercy. His perfectly continuous, everlasting righteousness found only in God. We can't claim that. We can't ever hope to even get just a morsel of that. We can't. It's not in us. It's not in us. So think about this. That continuous perfection that God has. Listen to this. Anything less than that, even just a little, is self-righteousness. Anything less than the continuous perfection that God has, anything just for a second, is self-righteousness. And that's where we are. Well, then I found this next thought. I was like, yes, this is it. This is what we need. This is what we need to hear. Because we look at the righteousness of God, we look at our self-righteousness, and then I kept seeing how righteousness and faith were together. Every time you read about faith, there was this righteousness that was righteousness of God through faith. It was tied together. You couldn't separate them. And then I saw the scripture says that God has revealed this righteousness that we just got through talking about. This amazing, you can't get your mind around how this can be, how God can be this way. But he says, I revealed it to you. Look with me in Romans chapter 1. Oh, this is good. I don't understand it all, but I got to read it to you anyway. All right. Romans chapter 1. Did I forget Romans 1? Most of y'all can quote it, I know, anyway. But Romans 1, it's not up there. I must have missed it. I hate that. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And we'll come back to Romans 3 in just a second. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. It says this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. They believe, and it's first to the Jew and then also to the Greek. In verse 17, I really want to break down. For in it being the gospel, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God, that's what we're talking about, is revealed. How? From faith. You can't separate them. Look at that. Righteousness from faith. Because of faith, the righteousness of God is revealed. For what purpose? Faith. For the purpose of faith. As it is written, he quotes from the Old Testament, the righteousness or the righteous or the just shall live by faith. Another way to kind of translate that, those who are just, they're just because of the righteousness of God. Those who are righteous live justly. You see that? Why? How do they do that? Because God has revealed his righteousness through the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to put his righteousness on us. That Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a perfect, sinless life, was crucified on the cross so that his blood would pay for our sin debt, was buried in a tomb and rose 3 days later, that God rose him from the grave, that he ascended to heaven, sat at the right hand of God, is the gospel, that is the righteousness by faith put on us, that we can have the sin debt paid for and forgiven, not by works, but through faith in Christ. That's how we get out of this mess. That's how we get set free from the penalty of sin, from self-righteousness, through the gospel. The righteousness of God through faith. Now let's look at 3. I like this now. Look at this. Romans 3, starting at verse 21. He says the same thing again. Let me let you get to it. Now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. Just like what we read in Romans 1. It was witnessed to by the law and the prophets. He's not discounting them. Okay? They are absolutely a witness to the righteousness of God. Even the righteousness of God, and there it is, through faith. What's the connection? In Jesus Christ. How do we get God's righteousness? How do we get the faith of God? In Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the bodily form of God's righteousness. You see that? That is how we are saved from our sin. And I like the way This says to all and on all who believe. Jesus is put on us. His righteousness is put on us. We have put on Christ, and he has saved us. He has redeemed us through the righteousness that he is. He is God, right? In the flesh. And God is righteous. Jesus is righteous. And that righteousness is put on us and redeemed us. Look at the next verses in Romans 3. There's no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, by God's grace through the redemption that is where? In Christ Jesus. Not our works, not our self-righteousness. No. The redemption, the faith, the righteousness, the salvation, the justification is in Christ Jesus. We get put in Christ Jesus through salvation. Let's keep going. Look at what God has done. Look at what God has done because he is righteous. God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, by Jesus' blood, a payment, a propitiation, a payment. He paid the debt, and the currency he used was his blood. Through, there's our word, you can't separate it. Through faith. Why? So he could demonstrate his righteousness. God said, I'm showing you. Remember, he said, it's been revealed, it's been uncovered, it's been manifest, it's been shown to you. I'm demonstrating it to you right here. Because in God's forbearance, that word forbearance means a delay of wrath. Not a forgetting, not an overlooking. It's a delay of God's judgment. Forbearance. This is what he did. God passed over sins. He didn't excuse them. He delayed that forbearance. So key. That were previously committed. Think about the Old Testament saints. Christ had not come yet. How are they going to be saved? How are they going to get righteousness? It ain't through the law. I promise you that. How does the Old Testament believer, the saint, saved? Right here. God just showed it right here. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over sins that were previously committed, and he's still going to demonstrate it to you and I, and to demonstrate at this present time, not only the time when Romans was written, but right now, at this present time, his righteousness for this purpose, that he might be just and the justifier. Remember, mercy and judgment at the same time, perfect in every way together, that he might be just and justifier of who? The one who keeps the law? Of the one who does all the things they should? No. Of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see the righteousness of God, how he's made that possible? He is. When Jesus died on the cross, because God is righteous, the punishment that Jesus took should have been ours. The blood that was shed should have been ours because we are the one who owe the debt of sin. But God, who is just, says it pleased him to bruise his son because he is just. But because Christ rose from the dead, proving that he has paid the penalty for sin and death no longer has any sting, he is the justifier for us, so that we now have eternal life because we're in Christ. You see that? One more verse. This is the last set of verses. I want to show you this righteousness revealed in Galatians chapter 3. The continuous perfection of God. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 22 through 27, it shows what an amazing deliverance and salvation that we have in Christ. It frees us from the penalty of sin, from the false gospel of self-righteousness. It says the scripture imprisoned everything under sin. for this reason, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe, who have faith. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law. We were imprisoned. We were imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So he's taken us back in time here for a moment. Faith has not come yet. What is he talking about? Before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. And then the verses continue. So then, the law is our guardian until Christ came, until faith came, until salvation came. God's forbearance. He was merciful. He didn't require the sin debt of us. He made a way to redeem us when Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith, not by self-righteous works of the law. That was never and will never be the way a person is justified. We are no longer under a guardian. That's talking about the law. Some versions say the schoolmaster or the tutor. We are no longer under that law, that guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, look at that last, I love it, have put on Christ. You have put on that amazing righteousness of God. And now when God sees you, he is just and he is the justifier, and he can forgive your sin and call you a son and a daughter of God. And he has not broken his character in any way. He is 100% perfect completion in every way righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. What God has done for us, not what we can do for ourselves. So I want to leave you with a couple of questions in this thought. Those last verses, do they describe you? What do you have on you? Is it your self-righteousness, or is it the righteousness of God? What are you trusting in for your salvation? When your debt is called to be paid, that your sins have racked up on your account, what is your hope of payment? Is it you hope that your good outweighs your bad? Oh, no. No, don't let it be that. Let it be God's righteousness that is perfect, that is holy, that is unchangeable, that can't be wrong even if it wanted to. That's a sure, fervent, solid hope to have. That's where you want your righteousness. That's where you want your eternity to be anchored in the righteousness of God, not in what we may or may not do for ourselves. Our self-righteousness is like what Adam and Eve tried to do when they sewed the fig leaves together to cover themselves. It doesn't work. It's flawed. It can't do the job that you're asking it to do. Our good works, our self-righteousness cannot do the job that we're asking it to do. If we're asking it to save our soul from hell, it can't pay it. Only the righteousness of Christ. So I ask you this morning, look at what these scriptures have said. Are you like the religious people that are trusting in keeping this set of laws and making yourself look great on the outside, but on the inside, You know you're rotten to the core. Count on the righteousness of God. That's how Abraham was saved. He said Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as right. Abraham didn't. He didn't do anything to say, oh, God said he deserves my righteousness. No, God put it on his account. God said, I see you have a debt that you can't pay, and now I'm counting my payment, my blood to you. And one day on a cross on a hill called Calvary, I'm going to make you justified just as if you had never had that sin in your life, because the blood of my son is the payment for the remission of sin. And he says, I'll give it to anyone who has faith in Christ. They will not be put to shame. Friend, don't put yourself under that slavery of the law any longer, trying to please everyone around you, trying to do this and not do that, and trying to hope, well, maybe my good outweighs my bad. No. Don't fall into the lie of Satan that you can have a self-righteousness that's worth anything other than filthy rags. Don't do it. Scripture is so clear about it that it will not pay for the penalty that we have, that is death because of our sin. Church, let's pray together. Oh, our holy and righteous, merciful, loving Father, thank you for not leaving us enslaved to our sin. Thank you, God, for giving us a way of escape. Thank you for placing the faith in our hearts and the righteousness on our souls, so that we can stand before you not as a sinner, but as a son and a daughter. Thank you, God, that your word is true, and that you are true, that you are unchangeable, that of all the other things that we trust in and that fail us, that let us down, that you never, ever do. God, you promise in your word that those who will call on the name of the Lord, who will submit that Jesus is Lord and believe that God has raised Jesus from the dead, shall not be cast out, shall not be put to shame. They shall be saved. God, do what only you can do. Your Holy Spirit, draw your children to yourself and remove the scales from the eyes, the unbelief. We're helpless without you, God. We submit to your authority. We ask that you would have your perfect will in this invitation time. Thank you, God. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you, God, that you called me out and that you saved my soul from hell. God, help me to live every day in gratitude towards your Son, Jesus Christ. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.